but I'll continue to talk. Again, the Apostles' Creed is a summary statement of what we consider the essential or the necessary aspects of the Christian faith. And today we begin by taking that first part, that first statement of the statement that says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator or maker of heaven and earth. And that's what we'll talk about this morning. And while they're working on that, we'll go ahead and talk about our opening scripture and we'll pray together. We're going to begin with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We'll read that. We'll pray together and then we'll jump in. So it's only one verse. If you'd like to turn in Bibles, you can, or we can just read it up here. It's up here. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to dive into your word again another Sunday. Lord, we thank you for the creed that is a summation of the faith that we hold in you. And I pray that this morning, as we declare in reciting the creed that we believe, Lord, that you would help our unbelief, that you would grant that our faith would be a sincere one, where we are truly trusting in you as you are, as you have revealed yourself to us to be God, our Father, Almighty, maker of everything. May that be a comfort to us this morning. May that be a joy to us this morning. Lord, may your name be glorified. Be with our children who are learning on the other side of the wall. Bless their teachers to be able to speak to them in a way that will be helpful for them to learn about you. And our prayer is that when time comes for them to believe, they would put their faith in you and they too would be saved, believing these very things that we're expounding this morning. Be with those who couldn't be with us this morning. Protect them. And Lord, I pray that you would do whatever it takes, whatever extenuating circumstances you will remove, that they can be with us worshiping next Sunday. We love you and we thank you. Now grant us, Holy Spirit, that your word be proclaimed with clarity and that we would receive it humbly. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. On the back of that sheet, you'll see a summary that speaks about I believe, what it means to say I believe. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 speaks about the most necessary aspect of our faith. And it is that first we must believe that God exists, that the God of the Bible exists if we are to please him. Now, reading that statement with some additions that I put in there, the Apostles' Creed is not a mere statement. It is a collective declaration and celebration of the essential beliefs of our Christian faith. So declaring that I believe is more than mental assent. It includes the declaration of our trust in and commitment to the object of our belief, as well as the celebration of what that object means to us. What commitment and trust in an object or person looks like always depends on both the nature of the object, the nature of the object and our relationship to it. For example, trust and commitment with my wife is determined by our marriage relationship. For this reason, it looks different than trust and commitment with, say, Drew, because who he is and the nature of our relationship demands that it be different. So when we, through the creed, declare and celebrate trust and commitment to our God, who he is and his relationship to us demands that we devote ourselves to him with our intellect, our heads, our affections, our hearts, and all that we do, our hands. Therefore, for each essential aspect of our faith discussed in this series, we will talk about how each applies to our heads, our hearts, and our hands. I want to say, just as an aside before we get in, I'm going to say a lot of things today. And I've tried to make as many slides as possible so that it will stick as much as possible. But we are going to say a lot of words. Much like I am. You're going to sit silently, hopefully. Or you're just going to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There you go. Oh, that's good. That's good. There you go. Amen. So bear with us this morning. Bear with me this morning as we go through. And you'll notice that all of our slides that have to do with the head application is going to have a very nifty head icon there at the corner that that Pastor Drew so just ingeniously put up there. So it's going to be fun. We have another illustration. So let's go through this first statement of the creed. When we say that we believe, or I believe, in God the Father, what does it mean to say that God is, what does it mean to say that God is Father? Saying that God is Father means that He is the origin. The sound is pinging real bad in my ears. Saying that God is Father means that He is the origin of every human being. See, it's in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us?" It's important to note that this fatherhood is not the same thing that we'll discuss in point 3 a little later. This fatherhood does not speak to relationship as much as it speaks to creation alone. It involves the inherent value of every human being as an image bearer of God. And so the fact that we all come from His intentional design makes Him our Father in that sense. The second way in which He's Father is that He is the first person of the Trinity. John chapter 3 and verse 5 says this. It says, "Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit.'" John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, "Jesus answered, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" You see, in texts like this, we see this interplay, this intricate interplay between God the Father and Jesus, who is God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's because of texts like this we discover this idea of the Trinity. Now, hear me. We do not have time, probably not in all of history, but today specifically, we don't have time to explain exactly what the Trinity is. As a matter of fact, we cannot. But for the sake of this sermon this morning, I would just say that the Trinity is the essential teaching which affirms the biblical depiction of God existing eternally as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a mystery that can neither be fully understood nor fully explained, but it is certainly revealed in Scripture, which is why we believe it. Third, God's fatherhood speaks to His relationship to Jesus and to all who have believed in Him. Romans 8, chapter 17 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13 says, "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So this speaks to the relational aspect of God as Father. We understand that God as Father has a very special relationship to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. But through our faith in Him, we are so clothed with Christ, with His righteousness, with His personhood, that we come before God in His way, with the same favor and the same love that is reserved for the Son. Amen? Amen? So through faith in Christ, we come before God as a co-heir with Christ, ready to inherit all the goodness that belongs to the Son. So this is what it means to be Father. And now we move on to what it means to be almighty. Have I given you enough words yet? Here comes a whole lot more. Continuing with the head application, what does it mean to say that God is almighty? Well, God's almightiness means that he is omnipotent or all-powerful, and that he is able to do and indeed accomplishes all that he desires. Psalm chapter 135 and verse 6 says, "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths." God does all that he wills to do, all that he desires. What this does not mean is that God can do literally anything, because one thing that God cannot do is defy logic. Logic is actually a creation of God, and what God does not do is betray his own created order. What that means is this: God cannot create a square circle. Or can he create a circle square? Right? Those are opposing objects. Another thing, God cannot move an immovable object, because for that immovable object to be moved, it must become movable, right? And if it exists, it means that God has created it. So if an immovable object exists, it was created immovable by God, and therefore it is not movable. I see I'm losing some of you here this morning. But you with me still? Praise God. He's a science teacher. I guess that's the bar. But, so God cannot betray logic. It is part of his created order. Another thing he cannot betray is his own nature. So God is wholly just. For that reason, God cannot allow wrongdoing to just go unpunished or ignored. Justice must occur. He's wholly truthful, so God cannot lie. He does not betray his own nature, but everything that he wills comes to pass. For example, creation. God willed to create, and so what did he do? He spoke into existence. And when God wills to create, or God wills to do whatever he does it without permission. He is the supreme authority on what comes to pass and what does not. He is maker of heaven and earth, ideally all things, which leads us to our next point. Here, what does it mean to say that God is maker of heaven and earth, or maker of everything? It means this, simply that all things have ultimately been created by God for his good purpose. Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 36 says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." The greatest illustration I could think about when we speak about God being creator of all things, ultimately, and the reason I say ultimately is because you may be thinking in your mind, well, God didn't create my car. Well, the reality is every single thing necessary to create your car, including the guy who created it, God created. So ultimately, God did create your car. And a great illustration of that is the story about the scientist who challenged God to a creating contest. And if you heard this one, where the scientist said, "Hey, God, we can create better than you can. We'll create from nothing." And God says, "Okay, I accept the challenge." And so the scientists turn away to begin their challenge. They bend down. They pick up a handful of dirt. God says, "What are you doing?" They says, "We're going to go create with this dirt." God says, "No, that's my dirt. Create your own dirt." You see, because God creates from absolutely nothing, we can only create from what God has created. So ultimately, God is the creator of absolutely all things. And so, with all the words that have said, I decided to give us a nice little tidy statement to summarize that you can walk away with if all of that was too much. The applications for our head is this. God is the omnipotent or all-powerful first person of the Trinity and creator of everything. Amen. If you didn't get anything else, this is who our God is. And so now we move to the heart. Again, Drew had a fantastic heart icon that I think he drew himself. Did you? So, when we say that God is Father, how does that affect our hearts? What should that do for our affections? Well, we rejoice because God, as our Father, regards believers with the same love that he has for his Son. You know, a few weeks ago, I preached a sermon on Galatians chapter 3, and I talked about why Paul chooses to say that we are all sons, and he doesn't say sons and daughters. And the reason being because during Paul's day, a son held a place in a father's heart that a daughter didn't quite at the time. A son at the time, was, especially the eldest son, would inherit all that the father had to leave behind. He would inherit a double portion of besides his other siblings. And what Paul is saying, he's saying that he doesn't inherit, he doesn't adopt us. God doesn't adopt us through Jesus as sons and daughters. He adopts male, female, Gentile, Jew, whoever you are, when you come to Christ in faith, he adopts you as a son, one who is entitled to a full inheritance from God, our Father. And that is a reason to rejoice, brothers and sisters, to know that through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we inherit all the goodness that our God has stored up as an inheritance. Amen? Amen. So God being our Father means that we rejoice because God regards believers with the same love he has for his Son. And I like the way that J.I. Packard applies what it means to say that God is almighty. He says this. He says, the truth of God's almightiness in creation, providence, and grace is the basis of all of our trust, peace, and joy in God, and the safeguard of all of our hopes of answered prayer, present protection, and final salvation. In other words, since God is in control of everything, everything is going to be all right. Amen. Amen. Whose mind went to the song? Everything is going to be all right. Amen. Everything is going to be all right. You didn't think I was going to sing, did you? I did. And lastly, what does it mean for our hearts to say that God is the maker of heaven and earth, or maker, creator of all things? For our hearts, it means that we define and we value creation the way the Creator does. We do not have the right to redefine or reevaluate what we have not created. Such divining and valuing is reserved for our Creator. And so the heart application is this, to tie a nice little bow on it. We rejoice in the fact that our all-powerful God is also our loving Father, who both created and controls all things for his good and our glory. What's up? What reverse? Moving on. If you didn't write this sermon, you can't preach this sermon. Amen? We're going to keep moving. And lastly, you know I love you, Kylene. All right. And now for our hands. This means, what do we do with all this? We've said a lot of words. Practically, how does the rubber meet the road? When we speak about God being our Father, since God is collectively our Father, then we love one another as brothers and sisters. We are to care for each other as family, since that is precisely what we are. Understand, this applies to those of us who are spiritual brothers and sisters through Christ, but it also applies to those who are merely physical brothers and sisters, having been created by God in his image. I thought about what's a practical application of how we can love each other well. And the thing I thought about was I don't get easily lonely. That's not one of my things. I enjoy alone time. I like being alone, watching TV, reading, praying, whatever. But when I get lonely, it's such a feeling that I think causes me to be more compassionate on the human condition of loneliness. I really can't think of many things worse than loneliness. And for that reason, I just like to hang out with people. Sometimes these people aren't the most fun to be around. Sometimes it takes a lot of will and earnest because they may be a little annoying or something of that nature. And I say this honestly and clearly, because that's what it means to love a brother or sister. It's not about being with only those who you like, those who you easily get along with. So you consider, what does it mean for me to love a brother and sister, another believer in Christ, another image bearer of our God and our Father? So for me, I think of, this person may be lonely. Let's spend some time together. What does that look like for you this morning? So God is our Father. Secondly, for our hands, what does it mean to say that God is almighty? The most practical application of God's almightiness for us is that we trust God through prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And lastly, what does it mean? What does it mean for our hands? What do we do with the fact that God is maker of heaven and earth? Since he has created everything for his purposes, we seek to live according to his rule and not our own. And so we'll end with this illustration. It's kind of grainy, but I don't know if you've seen this show. It's Parks and Recreation. It was a hit NBC show a few years ago. And this scene right here involves the board game Cones of Dunshire. And the Cones of Dunshire was created by this character, Ben Wyatt, played by actor Adam Scott. And in the show, he loses his job and he has a lot of free time on his hands. And so he creates this very elaborate, involved version of Dungeons and Dragons called Cones of Dunshire. And I've never played Dungeons and Dragons, so I'm not sure exactly what it's like, but it seems long and quite boring, actually. But he creates the game. And he gets a job, but when he gets the job, he's offered a better job at his previous place of employment where he wanted to work originally. And so he leaves them quite abruptly, but kind of as a parting gift, he gives them this game. Well, a couple years pass by. He travels across the country to a big tech company, hoping that that company could donate free Wi-Fi to his local government back home. He gets there. They slam the door in his face. They want nothing to do with it. They tell him, no, no. Well, as he's walking through the building, he sees one of the break rooms, which is this scene here. And in the break room, the CEO of the tech company is playing Cones of Dunshire with some of his employees. Unbeknownst to him, Cones of Dunshire is now a real manufactured game. And so he goes in there and he tells them, hey, this is my game. They say, no, it's not. And he has an idea. He says, well, why don't we play a game? And if I win, you give us free Wi-Fi. And so they say, sure. So he gets in the game and he starts pulling out all these tricks. He knows all the intricacies of the game. He's doing all of these weird things and he easily bests them. He beats them. And at the end of the game, they look and go, wow, you are the creator of the game. The real word is some weird, you are the prince of something. I don't remember. But ultimately, you are the creator of the game. And so when we consider this world that we live in, and we consider the fact that God is our almighty Father and creator of heaven and earth, be it all things, we understand that in this game, God's game, the only way to play and the only way to live is according to his rules. We don't redefine and we don't reassign. We are to seek to learn more about how he is calling us to live in his world, how we are to interact with his creation. And as a member of this creation, we're to learn to do so faithfully. And so, what is our hands application this morning? The little bow tied on it. We love one another while displaying trust in God and his power through prayer, and seeking to live according to his holy word. Amen? Amen. So we believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray together, friends. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much again for the creed. And Lord, as much as we declare that we believe, we know that is not a perfect believing. So I pray that from the words we heard this morning, and as you take us through this week, Lord, please help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.